Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to that passage we read in Daniel chapter 10. What I find is that when I'm really stuck for an introduction to a sermon and I go into default mode, I usually go way back either to the pop songs that we used to sing when I was a boy. We invented rock music, by the way. My generation created a whole new genre of music. And that comes to mind. Or, here is the great contradiction, or to Shakespeare. There you are. Just multi-talented or something. And what came to mind as I was reading this passage and rereading it after I had prepared the sermon were these words from Hamlet. There are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy. Your philosophy there means his learning. And the emphasis is on the words dreamt of. Hamlet's pointing out how little even the most educated person can explain in the world in which we live. And nowhere is there this divergence between the recognizable, the observable world that we're most familiar with, and another realm, another reality, just as real as our reality, but invisible, immaterial reality that is being described in this passage. Both realities are created realities. When God made the universe out of nothing, it says in Genesis 1, which is the controlling understanding of ourselves and our world and all reality we are conscious or unconscious of, it says that God made everything outside of himself. All at once, he made it out of nothing. There was no pre-existent matter, no pre-existent energy. He made it out of nothing, outside of himself. That's just for free, that little bit there, to get us back into the passage that we're looking at here. But in that creation, there is what we might describe as concrete creation, that which we are aware of. And then there is what we might call spiritual creation, another dimension, really. When we say spiritual, that sounds ethereal and unreal. Rather, it's another dimension of which we are very rarely conscious. Sometimes, but not often. And so he has here, in this chapter, he has a heavenly visitor. Last time when we were looking at the beginning of the chapter, we discovered that this heavenly visitor, this vision that he has, this visitor who comes to see him, is described as divine. It's a revelation, an appearance, a vision of God, obviously brought down to the limits of human understanding, stretching Daniel's language, blowing his mind with the vision that he sees, and yet in the end appearing like a human being, like a man that is coming into to this man and revealing himself in a way that is the least comprehensible, a human being speaking to him. And in verse 20, this heavenly visitor asks him, "Do you know why I have come to you?" And that's the key question in this little section. The prophet is being asked to pause and think about what has just happened, what is happening in this section we are reading this evening, to reflect on it, to pause and dwell on it, and then to think about why this heavenly visitor has come to see him. And in doing so, the messenger prepares the ground to draw Daniel deeper yet into the purposes and plans of God for the world, for him, for us. And we'll look at those things when we come to chapter 11 and chapter 12, which are among the deeper things in the book of Daniel, just in case you'd found it superficial up to this point. So what particularly then about the action in the passage before us this evening concerns us? Well, as God approaches Daniel, we find, first of all, Daniel being brought to a place of expressing deep concern. Deep concern. That's my first point. And you remember the vision, an angel. First of all, in chapter 8 and 9, an angel, Gabriel, he's named, comes and brings a message to Daniel, begins to tell him about the future, especially the future of the Jews, unpacking particularly the period under the Persians and after the Persians, the Greeks. He's already given him an overview of the future for the Jews in Palestine. He has predicted after the rise of Babylon, the rise of Persia, then the rise of Greece, and then the rise of Rome. But he focuses in on particularly what is going to happen during the reign of Babylon, of Persia, and then of Greece. And it's while he's describing what is going to happen under the reign of Greece, Greece, not the movie, the place. Just to make sure you're awake, it's kind of dull here at night, and I'm not sure whether your eyes are open or shut. Anyway, you could be praying, and that would be a good thing, but right now, would you please listen? And we know, we saw this when we were looking at it, we know the historical events about which God speaks to Daniel, about Daniel had every reason to be concerned. The description of Antiochus Epiphanes, the Greek ruler who would come and would slaughter hundreds of thousands of Jews, desecrate the temple, offer up unclean animals on the altar, bring his own God into the temple and so on. It was a terrible period. And Daniel is shaken to the core by this. And so the heavenly visitor comes to comfort Daniel. He's gripped by this concern. He's struggling to understand this vision that's been given to him. And then in addition to this, God has spoken to him about the coming of the Messiah. And so he's wrestling to understand what that will look like. And we know from the New Testament that that was the experience of many of the prophets in the Old Testament. You think of these words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, when he's talking about this salvation that you and I enjoy this evening, if you're a believer, concerning this salvation, the prophets, he says, who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, diligently, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he had predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. That's what Daniel is wrestling with. He is ranging in his mind over all the counsel of God that he knows. And he's wondering, on the basis of what God has revealed to him, what is ahead for God's people. He's struggling. In other words, if you've ever come to a bit of the Bible that you've struggled with, Daniel would identify with you. You can identify with him. If you've ever found yourself, your mind stretched to the limit as you've found this difficult thing in Scripture, here is the lesson from Daniel for you this evening and for me, and it's this, that when you come up against a brick wall, don't stop. Don't step back, but push harder, push deeper into God's word of truth, because there is yet more to learn. Well, the prophet did that, and he is exhausted. He tells us he fell on his face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. He'd been praying for wisdom. He'd been praying for insight from the heavenly being, and he finds himself exhausted, absolutely passing out. And it's in that position then, in verse 10, that behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I've been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. He is a man that God loves, and God comes to God comes to encourage him, whether it's God through an angel or God appearing as an angel. He comes to him to strengthen him, to remind him that he is a man greatly beloved of God. God loves to do that for us. He loves to come to his people and with reassurances of his affection for us, reassurances of his love for us, reassurances of his commitment to us, remind us again and again and again that we are the objects of eternal love. We were the objects, personally, the objects of his love for us before there was anything to love outside of God. We were in his mind, in his eye, in his plan and purpose. He was already plotting and planning your DNA. He was already working out who you would be, and he set his love upon you. And he'll never take that love from you, child of God. Never. Man greatly beloved. And he goes on, the speaker goes on to comfort this concerned man. He said to me, "Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." As he struggled to understand, as he brought his concern before God in prayer, as he shot his arrows of prayer up to heaven, this divine messenger, this divine speaker comes to him and says, you know, the very first time when you set yourself to understand the scripture, when you shot up your arrow prayers to heaven, from that very second, I set out to come to you in answer to your prayers. So we find Daniel in deep concern. And then we find Daniel not only expressing deep concern, we find Daniel encountering deep conflict. Because the answer to Daniel's prayer and the search for understanding had begun to be answered the moment he had begun to search and the moment he began to pray. But he didn't know this. Neither do we. We never know what's happening in the other dimensions. We never know what's happening from a heavenly perspective. And so this is meant to give you and I an insight into what happens from a heavenly perspective. God came to bring to his servant a vision for the future. We'll find that in chapter 11. But he tells him why it was it took so long for him to come to him. 3 weeks, in fact. If you look at verse 13 and verse 20, we're given the answer. "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia." And then as he departs, verse 20, "But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come to me." Now, what is all that about? Well, I'm going to tell you. I want to remind you that in this passage, in the passage as a whole, we've had these descriptions of this heavenly visitor. And all of them are put in these terms: had the appearance of, or in the likeness of. What's that telling you? It's telling you that God has come down and has fit himself into creaturely concepts that a human creature can handle. God is not here describing what it's like to be God, because we could not comprehend that. Rather, he is breaking down what it is to be God down to language and concepts that Daniel can grasp. And so he's saying to Daniel, of course he could have come instantly, but what he's saying to Daniel is he's teaching Daniel a lesson about spiritual warfare. Because in this passage, and you'll find this in the other prophets, there's a very clear distinction between the leaders of Persia and the leaders of Greece and Babylon. They're called the kings of Babylon, of Greece, of Persia, and so on. The kings. But then there are these mysterious figures who are described, who are described as the princes of these regions or these empires as they will arise. In this case, the prince is wrestling and fighting with Michael, which tells you that this prince is in the same dimensional reality as Michael, the archangel, is. This is an angelic conflict. Or we might say it's a satanic angelic conflict, since the fallen angels are fallen angels. So it's in that heavenly realm. That's the language that's being used here. The prince of Persia represents the power behind the power, the satanic angelic power that is opposed to God's people. And here God represents this to Daniel as ultimately opposition to him. It's me they're against, really. And the only one who's fighting them is Michael, the representative of the people of God. Michael, who is the angelic champion of the people of God. He is there, and he is actually holding off this great power. This is what Paul the Apostle learned. You remember on the road, Saul, as he was then, on the road to Damascus, and he's confronted by a vision of the risen Christ who says to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" This prince of Persia, this prince of Greece later on, is an angelic power that is opposed to the people of God and therefore opposed to God. And what we're being taught here in this reference is that both angels and human beings, believers, are involved deeply in one and the same conflict, but from two perspectives, in the heavenly and the earthly perspective. But they fight along beside each other against the same enemies in the same battle at the same time, using different weapons, but nonetheless in the same cause. You see, what had Daniel been doing? Daniel had been concerned to understand the prospects for the people of God during the time of the Persians and the Greek Empire. The heavenly apostle sent to him comes to tell him what will happen. And it stirred Daniel up to pray for the kingdom of God, that the gates of hell would not withstand it. This opposition mounted by the prince of Persia and later by the prince of Greece represents these spiritual entities behind the actual powers as we see them from this worldly perspective. So what we're being taught in this passage is that there is a spiritual war going on aimed by hell at the church of God on earth, and the people of God on earth are aided in that conflict by the powers of heaven, the hosts of God in the heavenly realms, that is invisible to us, but nonetheless a reality created by God, in which the angels fight the demons on behalf of the church of God. The events of our lives, the events of history, cannot ultimately be interpreted by normal human means alone. You take periods in the history of the world. I've enjoyed studying history since I was a boy, and in reading history, you find those moments in the history of the world where good people get into office, good people are put in places of power, people with good motivations, with good ideas. And then once they're in office and power, what they discover is that there are other powers that are manipulating human power. That what can go wrong will go wrong. Moves are made to establish peace, for example, and suddenly, for reasons beyond the control of the people who have the control, will lead to war. There are powers abroad, you see, that are bigger and greater than the human powers that we recognize. Here is God then, the Lord, speaking as an angel of the Lord to this man. And he's telling this man that there are spiritual forces, and that from a human perspective, God was hindered from a human perspective from coming to this man for 3 weeks. And as this man prayed for those 3 weeks, that's what we've been told earlier. What's Daniel doing those 3 weeks? He's praying. What's Michael doing those 3 weeks? He's fighting the prince of Persia. There's something going on in the spiritual realm while this other thing is going on at the human level. Daniel is wrestling with the scriptures. He's wrestling with the book of Jeremiah. He's wrestling with a revelation that God has given to him. He's praying that through, that understanding through at this level. And what he's doing at this human level is actually having an effect on this conflict going on in the heavenly realm as Michael pursues the battle against this evil prince of Persia. We find this happening all over the Bible. We read, for example, about the archangel Michael contending with the devil in a dispute over the body of Moses. In the book of Revelation, we read that there arose war in heaven. Michael and his archangels fighting against the dragon, that is that ancient serpent, the devil and Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. So it's an insight into that spiritual conflict that's going on. And through his pressing on into the word and through his prayers, that battle, this particular battle, ended sooner and successfully. And God comes to this man and says, Daniel, greatly beloved. What are the lessons then? Daniel is learning that the ultimate power struggle is fought in a realm about which most people know nothing. There is this other realm in which God's angels fight for us, fight the fallen angels. And we see glimpses of this throughout the Bible. We see a glimpse of it in the book of Job when Satan himself presents himself before God and says, you know, I've been looking around your choice saints and I've noticed Job, and I've noticed Job loves you and he loves you with all his heart. Have you considered this, Job? I want the freedom to go and show everybody and you, God, that if I take away everything he loves, everything he longs for, everything he delights in, everything that gives him pleasure, everything that makes his life meaningful, that he will curse you. That's an insight into the spiritual war. Once the army of Syria surrounded the compound of Elisha the prophet, and Elisha's trying to calm his young servant down. He's absolutely terrified. There's a big army outside there. They've got their tanks and they're all positioned all around. They're ready to come and destroy us. I mean, here we are in this little shack that we live in, and there's the army of mighty Syria out there. And Elisha's as cool as a cucumber. He's drinking, sipping his whiskey, and he's smoking his cigar, or whatever prophets do. I don't know what they do. But he's doing what prophets do. And he says, he prays, Lord, would you please open this young man's eyes? Tells the young man to go back out. He goes back out. He sees the army of Syria. And then he sees all around the hills the host of God, the horses and chariots of Israel, the heavenly angelic army surrounding the enemies of God's people. Or you take the story in 1 Kings 22 about Micaiah, another prophet. He faces down 400 prophets of Baal. He sees the host of heaven around God's throne discussing how to lure Ahab into attacking Ramoth Gilead and meeting his death there. One of the spirits says, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Zechariah the prophet sees Joshua the high priest before the altar and sees Satan there accusing him. Did you know in the Bible it says Satan is the accuser of the brethren? How does he do that? Well, he works in your mind and he accuses you to you. He works in other people's minds and he accuses you to them. But he's also all the time in the heavenly realm accusing you to God and saying, you see that creep, you see that failure, you see that sinner, you see that repeated offender, you see them. How can you love them? How can you pardon them? How can you use them? How can you abide them? And so on. That's what the devil does. And in that insight there in Zechariah, we see him doing that to Joshua. Or Revelation chapter 12, describing war in heaven. Michael evicting Satan and his angels. I read tonight from Ephesians chapter 1. And there the Apostle Paul tells us that believers, as believers, we've been caught up already into the blessings of the spiritual realm in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We belong in that heavenly realm. We can't see it. We can't feel it. We can't imagine it even. But we belong there. And at the end of Ephesians, Paul says that we're struggling. Our struggle is not just with flesh and blood. Our problems that we're wrestling with are not just with the news media or with the new atheist movement or with the liberal theology in our seminaries or with the ideas that are perpetually being presented in our magazines and on Facebook and Twitter and so on. That very physical enemy is not the final enemy. Our struggle is not with flesh and blood. It is with the authorities, Paul says, with the powers, behind the powers, the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see where Paul's locating the conflict? The great theologian, Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper, once wrote, "If once the curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world behind it came to view, it would expose to spiritual vision a struggle so intense, so convulsive, sweeping everything within its range, that the fiercest battle fought on earth would seem, by comparison, a mere game. Not here, but up there is where the real conflict is waged. Our earthly struggle drones in the background and in the backlash of that conflict." We look at the physical enemies of God's people in the world. ISIS killing Christians in the Middle East. North Korea rearing its ugly head with its missiles. Each world crisis, wherever it may be played out on this earth, and at whatever time in our history, is only ever an earthly manifestation of that spiritual conflict. We need to know that. It's a great lesson for life. Makes you realize you're part of something bigger. It explains the inexplicable things that happen. Daniel is learning, secondly, that God's people are caught up into this conflict without realizing it. Daniel didn't know it till the Lord came and revealed it to him. Daniel had no idea. All he was doing was trying to understand the Bible. He was wrestling with what had been revealed to him, and he was praying for his people. I think Daniel had been influenced by the events that are described in Ezra chapter 4, when evil men appealed to the regent of Persia and asked him to stop the work of rebuilding in Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple. And we read in chapter 4 of Ezra that the work stopped. Daniel had heard that. So what was Daniel doing? Well, he was only praying about that. Lord, please get the work started again. Please cause the work in Jerusalem to prosper, Lord. We might pray for a missionary on the field somewhere and pray that their work in that location would prosper, that the obstacles they're facing would be overcome. We may pray for that for our own church as we face one obstacle after another, it seems, to the cause of God here. But what Daniel is saying, what Daniel is teaching, what the scripture is teaching us tonight is that is only the tip of the iceberg. The real conflict, the real battle is much greater. You just don't see it. It's below the surface. It's in another dimension. But it's as real, if not more real, than that which we see here. That's why Paul tells the Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God. And as you put it on, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and petition. You know, it's this conflict that helps us understand why why the gospel is often obscure to people. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. It's this conflict that explains why it is that when we're trying to propagate the gospel or explain the gospel, we find very often our instruments of doing so are challenged. They're not effective, it seems. And Paul explains in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, though we walk in the flesh, we don't wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Paul is saying this, in this spiritual conflict, we use the word of God and we use prayer. Those seem to be trivial. They seem to be such awfully useless weapons. We'd rather have something else. Something more tangible, something more physical, something more numerically great, strong, and so on. But that's all that God gives us. But he's saying those weapons, backed by the Spirit of God, have a powerful effect in the spiritual realm, crushing Satan, overturning Satan's power. And the effect we see is when someone who was blind to it, to Christ, comes to Christ. Daniel is learning that God's people are never alone. We have this host of heaven. I often imagine this. As we come into church this morning, when we're all seated here, or this evening, and we're in this room and we see each other, what we don't see are the hosts of heaven that are present with us. The angels that have accompanied you throughout your life caring for you, the angels that care for the church of God, that ministering spirits that come to minister to the heirs of salvation. Daniel expresses deep concern. He encounters deep conflict. And lastly, he experiences deep comfort. After this insight into the spiritual warfare, again, one having the appearance of a man touched me. God is accommodating himself to Daniel's creaturely existence. He touched me and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Interesting note here that Daniel's recovery from the overwhelming experience that he had is by degrees. At the beginning of this section, God comes to him, strengthens him, gets him to stand. Now he comes a second time. The first time, the touch restored his speech. This time, there's full recovery. That's the way God deals with us. No, not always all at once, making us all better. But he brings us by degrees back to normalcy again, till we stand on our feet. And then after a while, until we're able to speak. And then after a while, when we feel strengthened within ourselves. He's patient in his comfort. And he said to him, "You know why I've come to you? I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I finish with him, eventually the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. And there is none that contends by my side except Michael, your prince, your representative, the champion of the people of God." God's using human language to say to Daniel, the end has already been decided. The end of the conflict. He uses the image of a book. There isn't a book. He's putting this in language that Daniel can understand. You understand? He's breaking this down, coming down to Daniel's level. There isn't a book, but there is a book. There's been a decision made. The counsel of God has been determined. This is what's going to happen. What's going to happen? What's going to happen is that we win in the end. That's what's going to happen. And in the end of the day, the only one that will be found by the Lord's side will be the Lord's people, represented here by Michael, who is their representative in the battle. At the end of the day, when the whole world is brought in that final judgment before God, at the end of the day, there'll be a separation of the sheep from the goats, and the sheep on that day will be those who are for him now in Christ. On his side now. The story of satanic opposition is predetermined by God. Its limits and finish have been decreed and declared and inscribed in this book of truth. So we mustn't panic. We mustn't overreact to this conflict or despair. In the book of Revelation, we're told that those who overcome Satan are those who hold to the word of God and the testimony about Jesus. And it tells us that at the cross, there were two conflicts going on. The one you could see and the one you couldn't see. As Jesus is dying on the cross, he is winning a battle, a victory in a spiritual battle. And he is crushing Satan. And Paul writes to us in Romans and says to we Christians, he says this, God will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Let's pray together. Lord, as you open our eyes this evening to this mysterious spiritual dimension in which there are authorities and powers. We go and see these movies where there are these insidious background groups of people who are organizing the deep state that organize things behind the scenes. Well, those movies are touching on something, except the deep state goes far deeper than mere men collaborating together to get their way. The deep state goes right down to hell and Satan and his angels. But we thank you that we have our champion. We have these angels that are ministering spirits to us. And above all, we have Jesus who has conquered Satan. And we have your promise that in him we will be victorious. We thank you, Lord. And we pray that you'd help us to live day by day understanding that we're in a deeper thing. When we read the Bible and we struggle with it and we pray, help us to see the reason we struggle in prayer sometimes is because that very prayer relates to some spiritual struggle in the realm of the Spirit somewhere. And you're using that prayer and the struggle we have in prayer to fight a battle as angels are fighting on our behalf somewhere. Lord, we pray that you'd give us that big vision of the bigger battle and that even bigger vision of the greater victory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.